It's showtime.
Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go. We are off and running on this 23rd day of May, 2018. Happy 124th birthday to my grandfather. Born this day in a little town called Hawk's Nest, West Virginia, that no longer exists. It's literally beneath the waters, or where the town used to be, is beneath the waters of the New River. The town was drowned when they built the Hawk's Nest Dam and the Hawk's Nest Tunnels. Just a little piece of trivia, history, whatever. But yeah, he would have been 124 years old today. And I think he made it 72 years. No, 74 years. He made it 74 years. But yeah, there we go. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Yes, indeedy. And I mean to tell you that this time of year. These are tough months for the little old blue-haired ladies in the Cathedral of Common Sense Fellowship Hall kitchen. It gets mighty hot. It does indeed. Before we get into the thick of things, we have to do what we do at the beginning of every program, and that is to send out thanks. Thanks go out to our subscribers at the beginning of every program. Thank you very kindly to Philip in Maryland. It's been a while since we had one of Philip's grand missives in the email, but thank you very kindly to Philip. Thank you as well to Stacy in Pennsylvania, and thank you very kindly to Joyce out in Washington State. Thank you very kindly. Thanks as well to Sandra, who jumped in and knocked down some more of the fundraising deficit, so that this evening the fundraising goal is a not nearly as terrifying $375. Okay, now with more snorting, or not, you know, it just depends on your personal preference. But thank you very kindly indeed, Sandra. So yeah, $375 to go. Hopefully we'll get there when we start passing the plate later in the program. Let's see. Yeah, no. It gets real, real hot. You know, they open the back door and turn the fans on and stuff. But there's just not a lot you can. There's going to be heat in the kitchen, and you know what Harry Truman said: if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. But nonetheless, they labored away, and it'd been a long while since the little old blue-haired ladies in the Fellowship Hall kitchen had cooked up a whole bunch of iron skillet-style fried chicken. And mercy sakes, oh, they outdo themselves every time. You know, and they're a frugal lot, the little old blue-haired ladies in the Fellowship Hall kitchen. So they buy, you know, they don't waste the congregation's money. They buy pre-cut chicken. Oh no. They buy whole chickens and cut them up themselves because they're just that good. Mm-hmm. And so there were plenty of legs and plenty of thighs and breastises and wings, and oh, it was tasty. Very little seasoning in the flour and everything. And you know, when you don't deep fry it, when you skillet fry it, well, you get a different kind of crust. And oh, it was magnificent. There was some carrot and raisin salads. You know, so it was very spring-like, and it was, you know, with the raisins and the carrots and the pineapple all working together. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't want to get around the little old blue-haired ladies when they start to cutting up the pineapples, because they don't buy that stuff canned either. That's some dangerous little old blue-haired ladies with blades. Yes, yes, indeed. And there was the carrot and the raisin salad. There was a big bowl of homemade butterscotch pudding for dessert, and of course, you know, there was some potato salad too. And it was just all the way around, right tasty. And I thought the deacons were going to go with that homemade butterscotch pudding with their hands, but we did manage to get them to use utensils and bowls. But they were still licking excess pudding off their upper lips as they headed up the couple of flights of stairs and wandered out into the parking lot to smoke with the sinners. And they got a good 3 or 4 cigarettes in before Sister Carol showed up at the door to the vestibule of the sanctuary with the horn solar powered cattle prod in hand. And well, then they put wings to heel and trundled, and they, you know, when they get going, you know, that whole law of inertia thing, you know, deacons in motion tend to remain in motion until acted on by some other force. And well, they blew past Sister Carol, even as the horn solar powered cattle prod was crackling away, through the vestibule, past that bowl years old now of desiccating butter mints, and down the center aisle. And well, brethren and sister, and they're standing right here in front of me right now with those heavy brass-bound velvet, burgundy velvet-lined offering plates with the little PayPal button in the bottom. And they're getting ready to pass them around. We'll bring the minister of music forward for the offertory hymn. And just as the plate comes by, just press the little PayPal button. And you know, maybe by the end of the offertory hymn, who knows? Maybe a prayer meeting Wednesday miracle will take place. We never know. So, brother minister of music, if you would, please. Well, what the heck? Brother minister of music's feeling a little shy, it seems. Let's see if the hymn plays.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you, brethren and sistren? Oh, brethren and sistren, I'm calling on you now to get up onto your feet and off of your seat and scrunch and scrunch and wiggle and waggle and waddle and be careful amongst the pews. No extra pew, please, as you come on out and come on down that blood-red aisle. And hallelujah, amen, glory, fall upon your knees at the altar. Lay your hands, amen, upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you. Amen. From the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized, Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Maharaja, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Ho, glory on the horn. Amen and amen. Brethren and sistren, I gotta tell you that these are dangerous times. In point of fact, these times are perilous for the faithful. They are. And they are perilous indeed for the leader of the faith, the defender of the faith. That's right. Perilous times for Donald J. Trump. Things are getting hot around him. Noted bucket pudding salesman Jim Baker, brethren and sistren, knows how dangerous these times are for a dear leader like Donald Trump. Amen.
Okay, how can we do this to a president? How can we put him on trial when there's no sign of a crime?
Because we're failing. We're failing in our responsibility. Our responsibility is that we're supposed to watch the back of the man that God put in the White House, not run for the hills, okay? So we watch his back. That might mean voting. It may be praying and fasting. It's showing up there, law-abiding, peaceful. We watch the man's back, but not only that, we watch his back as he drives every scoundrel, skunk, thief, deceiver, two-faced liar with all the credentials and all the three-letter word whatevers. You know what I'm talking about. This is our man. We got to watch his back. He's not Superman. He's a mortal man. They want to kill him. In the book Trumpocalypse, I was interviewing a well-known pastor. You'd know him. Everybody here would know him. And this well-known pastor had just been in the White House with Trump, and he had met a very high-level Republican leader who'd been there for 35 years and been very respected. And this high-level Republican leader took the pastor aside and said to him, secretly, privately, he said, you understand that the deep state is planning on taking out Trump. And the pastor said, well, what do you mean by taking him out? And the Republican leader said, I mean, like, in taking it out, I mean, like, in killing or assassinating. So we have the whole transcription here. And then...
In the book?
In the book. In fact, this was so weird. There's so many miracles.
See,
with this
I've
book.
Been saying for months on the air, there's probably 100 hitmen been hired to kill Trump,
right,
or more.
Right, of course.
I know this in the spirit.
Me too.
He's so hated,
right,
that they want him dead.
Yeah, okay, good for you, Jim. Notice he knows it in the spirit. He doesn't know it in his brain. Mm-hmm. 100 hitmen. 100. Yeah. 100 hitmen. Well, in case you were wondering about the deep state surveillance, and I know you weren't, apparently they're not. I mean, has anybody told this? Has Jim Baker knows it in the spirit? Has he picked up the phone? Has he called? He said, "Hey guys, Secret Service, there's 100 hitmen." Oh, really, sir? Yeah, 100 hitmen, and you know this how, sir? Well, I know it in the spirit. I see, sir. Well, that's great for you, sir. God bless America and all that stuff. But we'll call you if we need to. Oh my God, 100 hitmen. And did you notice in the front that was Paul, a guy named Paul McGuire that he was talking to? Yeah, who was apparently written some goofy-ass book. But did you notice that Trump is running the scoundrels out of government? He's not the scoundrel who's in government. He's running them, because up is down, and day is night, and oh, Jesus. Every scoundrel, skunk, thief, deceiver, two-faced liar. My God, that sounds like the Trump cabinet. Yeah. But these are some dangerous folks. They really, really are. Yesterday we had a little something from Rodney Howard Brown. Remember Rodney Howard Brown, who wants to put people he disagrees with up against a wall and bring him a firing squad? You know, because God is love? Yeah, that Rodney Howard Brown? He's... well, he's from South Africa, Rodney Howard Brown, and look, religion industry hustlers and grifters, maybe you've got a gig working in you've got a little racket you're running in South Africa, say, or maybe Australia. And that's all well and good, but if you really want to make the big time, you got to come to America. And then you've got to really, really bring your A game, because the rubes are not going to sit around and just listen to a bunch of "God is love, Jesus loves you" claptrap. This is evangelical Christianity, brothers and sisters. They want some red meat. So they love it when they hear about people being put that they disagree with being put against up against firing squads. And they love hearing about who their enemies really are.
And I'll just throw this out just to irritate some people, but if you don't know the facts, then I'll have to tell you the facts. The reason why President Trump will not release the names of those involved in the Kennedy thing, because they would have to pick up George Bush Sr. in his wheelchair right now and stick him in Guantanamo prison. Because the Bush family is a crime cabal.
Oh, I know.
In bed with the Clinton crime family.
Oh, please.
The whole thing is a scam on the American people. So when you talk about your Republican and your Democrat, they're both the same, ladies and gentlemen. They're two heads of the same snake. And they oppose each other so that everybody thinks they have their man in office. You have nothing in office.
Oh, my God. Maybe he can be Jill Stein's running mate. This guy's a real Lulu. And, you know, dangerous and bloody one at that, but we'll continue.
That's why we have a majority in the House and the Senate, the Supreme Court, and in the White House, and nothing gets done, because they can't do it, because the whole thing is controlled through the Luciferian structure of the globe, which is the money system of the world. And at the highest level, the people that rule the planet worship Lucifer. These people...
God, I can almost hear the little greens out there going, "Preach, brother!" And they probably control the world through, vaccines or something. Or Wi-Fi.
To perform human sacrifices and drink blood. No, I don't believe it. I don't care what you believe. We've got all the documentation on this.
He really doesn't care what you or anybody else believes. Because he's got a nice racket going, probably some pretty good digs to live in. And this is a great side of the street to work, because there are so many millions of idiots in our country that if you can just carve out a few of them, the next thing you know, you're zipping around in a Gulfstream 5 and driving a Maybach. And giggling about your Gulfstream 5 in videos. And this would all be just terribly funny if they weren't so deadly damned serious about what they mean to do if they ever completely get the bit in their teeth.
Who cares what people believe? People don't. That's how people are so dumbed down that they won't even listen to what's actually going on. How many, remember I told you about Bohemian Grove? Who's heard about Bohemian Grove?
Where'd you hear? Bohemian
Grove in the redwoods of Northern California. It's a men's only club founded out of San Francisco. That's why homosexuality is all-time high, because half of them are all involved in it, including the Congress and the Senate, and it goes all the way to pedophilia at the highest levels of government.
Yeah. Sure it does. San Francisco. Bohemian Homosexual Grove. San Francisco. Sure. You bet. And 100 hitmen. Now, all kidding aside, and you know, the gang over at Right Wing Watch does a fantastic job of curating this madness. But all kidding aside, I ran across a fascinating article from the New York Times by Lori Goodstein today. The headline reads, "This is not of God, when anti-Trump evangelicals confront their brethren." Because really, and I can't help fix Christianity because I'm not one. But I've said over and over again that only Christians can fix Christianity. Email coming in. Marty says, "Hotel Tango Foxtrot, does he know what goes on there? Maybe he's taking part?" Yeah, see, these are things called critical thinking skills that Marty is displaying there, which none of his followers possess. Rodney Howard Brown follows three commandments. You can't cheat an honest man. Never give a sucker an even break. And don't smarten up a chump. Did you notice how he breezed past it? I don't care what you believe, we've got all the documents. Show us some, Rod. No. They're in my other cathedral. No, we'll wait. Oh, the dog ate them. The demonic Satan dog ate the that's it. The pedophilia, blood drinkers. And Christianity is a dying religion because these people are killing it. But as the New York Times article pointed out, there are people who are pushing back against it. It's pretty much an article about a fellow named Shane Claiborne. Shane Claiborne is an evangelical an evangelist. He's a traveling preacher. And he's the leader of an outfit called Red Letter Christians. For those of you who weren't raised around it, there's a tradition that prints the words of Jesus, Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi who wore a dress every day of his life, in red ink. The rest of the ink's black, but if you see red, you know it's Jesus talking. And so they call themselves Red Letter Christians. And they do crazy things, like sewing their own clothing. And they preach the gospel. Gospel's a word meaning good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And they go and they visit people who are in prison, and they feed the hungry and tend to the sick and clothe the naked. That's that sewing their own clothes part. In other words, they try to do what Jesus said he wanted his followers to do. Yeah, I know. Ron in Raleigh says, whatever happened to the Illuminati? They seem to have dropped out of the conspiracy top 10. Well, you know, you have to stay on fleek if you want to be big in the conspiracy crowd. And the Illuminati just haven't been they're a shadow of their former selves, especially for an imaginary group. Bohemian Grove and Comet Ping Pong Pizza just sucked all the pedophilia and blood drinking and orgies and action right out of the, yeah. Mm-hmm. Ah, how the mighty are fallen. Yeah, Jim reminds us that Alex Jones had video of him and his cohorts attempting to invade the Bohemian Grove. Jim says, most ridiculous thing I ever watched. Exactly. Larry says, yeah, old Rodney Howard Brown sounds like Alex Jones. I got all the documents right here. Mm-hmm. Steve says, screw this. I'm done working to... screw this. I'm done working to build a law practice and so forth. I'm getting in on the evangelical racket. I'm changing my identity to this. Reverend Dr. Steverino De Niro. I have my doctorate from the Brugge Brugge Online Bible Universiti. My little congregation shall henceforth be the Church of the Immaculate Dollar. Now you're thinking, Steve. Now you're gonna have, next thing you know, you'll have lots of that official Jed Clampett walking around money. I want to ride on the Gulf Stream, if that's okay. Just let me know. Mm-hmm. Beat you to it, Arthur. Arthur said, damn it, Bob, that was going to be my comment, the Jill Stein VP thing. Great minds, Arthur, great minds. Yes, I did say on fleek. via Twitter, Nipper says, did Bob Kincaid just say on fleek about conspiracy theories? You keep impressing me, Bob. Well, you know, we gotta just... remain culturally relevant. So, yes. I have no idea what the phrase means, but I've heard it used a few times, and it seemed to work out in that particular context. Flavio, meanwhile, wants to know, subject line, Bohemian Grove, is that by China Person Grove? What about the Bilderbergers? What about the Rothschilds? Damn it! And you hardly hear anything about the Rosicrucians anymore. Sad times, sad times. But this article in the New York Times, the dateline on it's Lynchburg, Virginia, you know, where Liberty University is. I'm sorry, Liberty University. And Shane Claiborne, the leader of the Red Letter Christians. And by no means, you know, these aren't a bunch of squishy Unitarians or anything. They got members who hate homosexuals every bit as good as any other evangelical does. Oh, that's true. Brother Deacon Asa says, the South African feller didn't even bother mentioning the chemtrails. What's up with that? Well, you gotta keep a little bit in reserve when you gotta work them up again. Chemtrails are always good for that. Jim, meanwhile, says, "Damn Steve," or "Damn Steve." Now I have to gin up a new name, Steve Areno De Niro. But anyway, the Red Letter Christians, Shane Claiborne wanted to go and preach in Lynchburg, Virginia, home of Liberty University. You'd think an evangelical university would say, well, look, it's another evangelical brother in Christ. Good luck to you. No. The night before he was supposed to preach his revival in Lynchburg, he got a piece of correspondence. From the Liberty University Police Department. April 4th, 2018. Mr. Shane Claiborne, no dear in this, no dear brother in Christ or in... No. This letter serves as notice to inform you that you have been restricted from all properties owned and controlled by Liberty University and Thomas Road Baptist Church. It is also noticed that you are restricted from attending any and all events and activities of Liberty University and Thomas Road Baptist Church. Should you decide to violate this restriction, you will be arrested for trespassing according to Virginia Code Section 18.2-119. Virginia Code Section 18.2-119 states, if any person without authority of law goes or remains upon the lands, buildings, or premises of another, or any portion or area thereof, after having been forbidden to do so, either orally or in writing, by the owner, lessee, custodian, or other person lawfully in charge thereof, he shall be guilty of a Class 1 misdemeanor. According to Virginia Code Section 18.2-11, a Class 1 misdemeanor is punishable by confinement in jail for not more than 12 months or a fine of not more than $2,500 or both. This restriction shall be effective immediately and shall remain in effect unless otherwise notified in writing by the Chief of Police of the Liberty University Police Department, signed Colonel Richard D. Hinckley. No God bless you, no praise God, no Jesus loves you, nothing. Why? Because Shane Claiborne has taken to preaching that evangelicals are making a mockery of Christianity with their obsequious, fawning adoration of the scumbag who is Donald Trump. And they were coming to Lynchburg, Virginia, to specifically preach about Jerry Falwell Jr.'s adoration of Geezer Disgustus. with the reminder that 81% of evangelicals voted for Donald Trump. And so they were there to preach some godly teaching to the heretics that followed Jerry Falwell Jr. and him and he as the head heretic. Shane Claiborne, in describing what he wanted to do, said, "Let's go where the Christians are. Go where toxic Christianity lives." And Jerry Falwell Jr., who is a tyrant, became afraid. Among other things, Jerry Falwell Jr. forbade the student newspaper, the college paper, the campus newspaper, he forbade them from even covering the revival of a Christian minister who was going to be preaching in Lynchburg, Virginia. People were afraid to attend because the largest single employer in Lynchburg, Virginia is, drumroll please, yes, Liberty University. Shane Claiborne said, "There is another gospel in our country right now. It is the gospel of Trump. It doesn't look much like the gospel of Jesus." And so they went on to Lynchburg, but like I said, the night before they got the no trespassing letter and we will be happy to put you in prison notice from the Liberty University Police Department. But there is some pushback. The article references Barbara Williams Skinner. She's an evangelical elder in Washington, D.C. She says of Trump, "This is not of God. This is not worthy of our Savior. This is not what he died for." They tried to recruit other pastors to preach at the revival, but mostly those pastors remained silent because they were afraid. They reached out to African-American pastors, many of whom are not paid salaries to preach, but have, workday jobs. And they were afraid to participate because their, day jobs were, again, controlled by Jerry Falwell Jr. When the president of Lynchburg College, Kenneth R. Guerin, learned that some of his chaplains and faculty had hosted a red letter meeting on campus, he told them the college could not sponsor the event or host meetings. "We didn't want to take sides. We have a fine relationship with Liberty," said Michael Jones, a spokesman for Lynchburg College, which, by the way, is also a Christian school. So just to review, because it's prayer meeting Wednesday, a group of Christians who take seriously the command of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi who wore a dress every day of his life, that they are to be not of this world, that they are to try to ease suffering and misery, are deemed a threat to other Christians who are focused not on the teachings of Yeshua, but instead are focused on, capitalism and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. There was even one meeting in which one evangelist who agreed to participate with Mr. Claiborne, a fellow named Don Golden. Well, he's the executive director of Red Letter Christians. He went to Lynchburg 7 times to meet with religious leaders in the town. He had breakfast one morning with a local evangelical church leader. The breakfast they had in a back room behind closed doors of a cafe in downtown Lynchburg, because they could not be seen together by anyone who might send word back to Jerry Falwell Jr. This is some creepy stuff. Because Jerry Falwell Jr. is a petty, vindictive, nasty little tyrant, a dictator, a martinet, and he would engage in reprisals against anyone that he thought was trying to challenge his power, his authority. Kind of makes you wonder, that whole Protestant Reformation thing apparently didn't count for much. But that church leader, not identified in the article in the New York Times, said he supported the Red Letter campaign, as the article puts it, because he was concerned about white evangelicals' bond with Mr. Trump. But the leader said that his church could not participate in the revival. He and three other elders at the church had day jobs at Liberty University. The article continues, still Mr. Golden and the Red Letter Christians found small signs of support. The local organizing committee for the revival included three Liberty students, a Native American minister, and a few black pastors and church leaders. And then this sentence: they held different views on homosexuality, but decided to work together in the interest of Christian unity. When all was said and done, the fear of Jerry Falwell Jr. won out. They had a 2,000-seat auditorium for the revival. They got about 250 people in attendance. They tried to get a Reverend Byron J. Elliott to preach. He's the son of a man who, Mr. Elliott's father, also a minister, had grown up in the church and braved the sit-ins at a whites-only lunch counter on Main Street. The family later moved to New York, and Mr. Elliott said he returned to Lynchburg 2 years ago to serve his father's struggling church, but he felt like an outsider. "Everyone's afraid," he said. That's strong language. "Everyone's very mindful of how they speak and how they deliver the truth. It's hard to tell the truth in a context like Lynchburg." Mr. Elliott decided to preach at the revival. "I've learned recently that there's a difference between having something to say," he noted, "and having a voice." The Red Letter Christians invited Falwell to the revival to attend. They said, "We've prayed for you, but we'd love to pray with you." Shane Claiborne signed his letter to Falwell, "Your brother in Christ," and then signed the letter. He never heard back from Jerry Falwell Jr., except for that letter that Jerry Falwell Jr. had his colonel send to him. Eventually, Falwell's brother Jonathan Reverend Jonathan Falwell. Well, he sat down to meet with Mr. Golden. And Mr. Golden didn't mince words. "We really didn't ask permission to come to Lynchburg, but we weren't asked permission for evangelical leaders to say that Donald Trump is the president for evangelicals either." Reverend Jonathan Falwell went on in an interview to say, "I think the condition of the church today is strong, and we banned them from campus because an organization has a duty to the parents to protect their kids. On the other hand, you can carry guns all over Liberty University." And if I'm not mistaken, Jerry Falwell Jr. has preached about how he packs heat, you know, in case he has to take out a bad Christian with a gun. By the way, Jerry Falwell Jr. just presided over the opening of a brand new $3.2 million, wait for it, gun range. Right there on the campus of Liberty Universiti. Jack in Shreveport says, "What's with all the legalese that was sent to Claiborne? Don't the evangelicals normally promote that man's law should be ignored in favor of God's law? None of that meant a thing to Falwell Jr., apparently." He's a demon, okay? Not yelling at you, Jack, but he is. He's a demon. He has about as much to do with the so-called saving grace of Christ Jesus as I have to do with being Neptune, Lord of the Briny Deep. But yeah, a $3.2 million shooting range for Jesus. On the other hand, the Red Letter Christians had a gift for Jerry Falwell Jr. And so an 83-year-old minister named Reverend Tony Campolo, a co-founder of Red Letter Christians, walked in the front door of Thomas Road Baptist Church and left a red box with the receptionist there. Left a red box for Jerry Falwell Jr. And inside the box, tied up with a ribbon, were stacks upon stacks of prayers written on index cards. Prayers for Jerry Falwell. The other thing they had for Jerry Falwell Jr. was a hand plow. It was a hand plow that they had made from a melted down handgun. They had literally beaten a sword into a plowshare, as the Bible speaks of. If there is to be any salvation for Christianity, and the problems I have with it are too many to even bother trying to mention at this point. But if there's going to be any hope for Christianity at all, it'll come from people like these Red Letter Christians. And maybe with the passage of a few generations, maybe they'll finally come around to understanding that their faith probably should be more defined by the teachings of Jesus than the people that they hate. They might even notice that Jesus never said anything whatsoever about homosexuality. or a lot of other things, but that he was abundantly clear that the primary purpose of being here was to try to be a little more decent to each other. And that's ultimately what got him killed. Subject line, ouch! Don in West Tennessee said, you just made my tequila come out of my nose. Oh, that would hurt. And what a waste of perfectly good tequila. I hope it was perfectly good tequila, at least. On the other hand, Jim says, they need to rename Fartwell's place to Jim Jones, Inc. Yeah, I know. Hey, Bob, says Jim, I know it's hot, but please don't don the million-dollar mermaid outfit. Oh, no, 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 it's warm, and it's nice. It's a nice 81 degrees here in the fabulous Horn Studios, and it's that time of year. It's naked radio. I love me some naked radio. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just try not to... Yeah, don't. I hope your eyes aren't. I hope your third eye isn't, like, you know, bleeding now or anything. Well, of course, Bob. Guns at Libertia Universitae, says Arthur. The only way to stop a brown Muslim guy with no gun is a good white guy with a gun. In the name of Jesus. Even, you know, if you realize they'd blow him away if he actually did come back and walk into one of their churches, don't you? So, that's pretty much, well, there's one more. And this, again, this tells you a lot about the evangelicals. There's a PR, there's a PR network out there called Christian Newswire. And last week, a press release went out on Christian Newswire pointing out something that has been introduced by a Southern Baptist minister for consideration at the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting this next month in Dallas. Pastor Grady Arnold has come up with everybody's got to have their hustle. And his is something called Godly America. Grady Arnold. A ministry to remind Christians of their rich heritage and history as Americans and to call America back to the Judeo-Christian principles on which America is founded. And the resolution he wants considered by the convention, no kidding, is for the Southern Baptist Convention to condemn, wait for it, because you've always got to have something to condemn. For the longest time, the Southern Baptists could always fall back on condemning black people. That is, after all, why it was the Southern Baptist Church. But that became less fashionable. And they've been wailing away on the LGBTQQQ community for a while. But they've lost that culture war, too. And so now, in a desperate attempt to find something to be against, Pastor Grady Arnold is now fulminating against social justice. No, really? Almost the entirety of the message of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi who wore a dress every day of his life, is social justice, when we talk about feeding the poor and healing the sick and housing the homeless and clothing the naked and visiting people in prison, we are talking about the very invention of the concept of social justice. But Grady Arnold said, if Southern Baptists in the heartland knew the extent that social justice was being promoted in the convention, they would be aghast. Southern Baptists need to know that their cooperative program dollars are going to an agenda they don't agree with. Social justice activism, whether it's eco-justice or economic justice or racial justice or global justice, should be considered evil. Yeah. And I don't. If you wander around in the sewers of the right wing on the internet, you'll find that one of their laughing terms of contempt is social justice warriors. People who pursue a greater degree of regard for people who aren't billionaires and millionaires. Are laughable to Republicans. They're a joke. You remember how community activist became a punchline because Barack Obama had once been one? Yeah. Well, social justice is a joke to them too. In his resolution, among other things, he makes a reference to the Beckerhead, Glenn Beck, who told people to run away from churches that teach social justice. Oh, this thing's a hot mess. Whereas social justice warriors routinely shut down speech that they disagree with, often with violence as part of their social justice instead of seeking to live at peace with all men, Romans 12:18. And whereas social justice destroys people's lives by having them to think of themselves as victims and take note of the most minor offenses and magnify them, and to note every disagreement or slight as a microaggression, and to complain rather than to obey Scripture and count it all joy, James 1:2. And where... Oh, by the way, going back to the threat of arrest from Jerry Falwell University, you know, their own holy book says that they are not to participate in the law courts, that they are to resolve their difficulties among themselves. Oh, well. Resolved that the messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in Dallas, Texas, June 12th and 13th, 2018, decry and reject the terms and framework of social justice as insufficient to adequately reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Christian worldview, and be it further resolved that the entries of the Southern Baptist Convention be encouraged to avoid the terms social justice and social justice warrior when referring to Christian ethics or activism, and that the Holy Scriptures be used as a guide without mimicking the verbiage of the anti-Christian social justice movement, which is hilarious because much of social justice arises out of various and sundry churches. putting aside for a moment the differences over reproductive choice and putting aside for a moment, and it's impossible to do, the horrific child abuse scandals. But, you know, Catholic Charities. Archbishop Romero in Central America, El Salvador. The liberation theology that John Paul II worked so tirelessly to stamp out. Resolved that all Southern Baptist Convention colleges and universities be encouraged to review their teaching programs with special attention given to humanities departments to ensure that Marxist-based social justice is not being taught in our colleges, universities, and seminaries, and be it resolved that we encourage churches in preaching, teaching, and in discipleship to address the issues of racial reconciliation, poverty, the environment, sexual and gender issues, immigration and education from a Christian worldview, and reject the ideological underpinnings and verbiage of the social justice movement. And when he says from a Christian worldview, that means not at all. And, of course, this this comes on the heels of the former, was it the former Southern Baptist Convention president? Who condemned women who don't just let their husbands beat the holy daylights out of them. Yeah. And, you know, if there is some sort of a struggle for what passes for the soul of Christianity, the evangelicals, well, they're winning. They really, really are. And I don't know how anybody of conscience can be affiliated. These evangelicals. So let's take a break. We started the program with $375 to raise, and we've still got $375 to raise. The deacons keep passing the plates and they keep coming back empty. Oh well. But thanks to all of you who keep the program on the air and have kept it on the air as long as you have. We'll take a break, see if anybody wants to talk about anything. You know the number, 304-574-8178. Toll free, 844-843-4676, 844-THE-HORN. And from anywhere on the planet, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. I had a contact request the other day I had to decline. Skype is a lot, it seems to me a little, considerably less spammy, but no, I didn't. But they'll also apparently let you, they don't police their, let's say, they don't police their avatars real well. Yeah. I don't know why someone would make their avatar a naked picture of themselves, but it happens. It really, really does happen. Anyway, break time. This is The Horn, Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Thank you.
great and appropriate song, that is. Culture Club from a million billion years ago in the Church of the Poisoned Mind. 8 minutes past the hour on this prayer meeting Wednesday, the 23rd of May, 2018. Note coming in from Renee. If Christians following the Falwells are so easily duped, maybe they need a sign, literally. Ask for Jeebus, the carpenter's kid. Yeah, no, very well. Oh, nice. Nicely done, Renee. Nicely done. But there's a trick to it, though. They are easily duped, but they are only easily duped if it is something that plays to their native and nativist prejudices. And there's the trick. You can lead an evangelical just about anywhere you want to go, but you've got to align your goal with their overflowing cesspit of hatreds and venom and villainies. Otherwise, bupkis. Consider the effect that the original Jerry Falwell, now, if there's a hell, he's roasting in it, that he had on undermining a member of his own faith community in his bid to be reelected president. Jerry Falwell and the moral majority played a big role in turning evangelicals into evangelicals. They literally had a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher as president of the United States, and they put the shiv so far through Jimmy Carter's ribs it came out the other side, because Jimmy Carter was trying to live the teachings of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi who wore a dress every day of his life. And Jerry Falwell didn't like that. He didn't want that. See, these people don't give a damn about anybody's souls. It is power, access to power, and not just power, but control that they seek. Steve with a note says, there's a story, I'm not sure if it's apocryphal. Rabbi Hillel, centuries ago, Hillel was even before Yeshua. In fact, you can tell if you read in the New Testament, you can tell that there are people who were associated with Jesus who had also studied Hillel's teachings themselves, and possibly even Yeshua had studied them. Steve says, Rabbi Hillel, centuries ago, challenged a person by saying that if the rabbi could give him the substance of the Torah while the person stood on one foot. The rabbi's response, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The rest is commentary, I think is the remainder of that story. Similarly, if I were to say the same thing about Christianity, it seems to me it's all embodied in the Beatitudes. I simply cannot understand how people such as that pastor can say what he said if, in fact, he had ever read the Beatitudes. In the Western world, that captures the notion of social justice better than anything I know of. My point here, get rid of all the garbage and the teachings. Get rid of all the garbage. Then the teachings, while not easy, are quite simple. Yeah, it looks simple on its face. But in practice, it is considerably more difficult. Note coming in. Let's check here. Yeah, absolutely. Kitty in Boston says, since it's prayer meeting Wednesday, can we give Sister Kim, Sister Clark Kim Davis's new literary masterpiece a plug? Kim Davis, Sister Clark Kim Davis, writes about fist-pounding homosexuals in a new book via Huffington Post. Yeah. Oh, God, she's... I think we actually talked about the fist-pounding homosexuals there a few prayer meetings back. Mike Huckstaby, the phony diabetes cure salesman, has a blurb in the book. He said, it's a great read. But more than that, this remarkable story of what God did in Kim's life gives me hope for our nation. I think it'll give you hope, too. Yeah, God's worked in God worked in her life to get her ass kicked all the way from Round County to Washington, D.C. Got her held in contempt of court, got her put in jail. Yeah, that's some mighty work. So, yeah, she's going to get hers, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, what else? News of the day. Shall we wade off into the Trump swamp? No, Trump went to New York today and had a hissy about the MS-13. Yeah, no, well, of course he did. Now, here's what he actually said about the area of Long Island where he was... oops, sorry, music still playing. Thought I took care of that. He didn't quite call Long Island a shithole, but he ran right up against it.
We are making tremendous strides. We will continue, and in a not too distant future, I feel totally confident that this product, this problem, will be eradicated. We're not going to have this problem. I essentially grew up on Long Island, and when I hear Hempstead and Mineola and all of the places that I know so well, that you can't walk outside. This used to be where you'd leave your doors unlocked. You'd leave your windows open, always.
Now, what's interesting about this is that in the video, he seated to his immediate left is Representative Peter King, who was recently noted as probably being the mystery Republican who... talked about what a nut job Trump is. And there, you know, there he sits with his face sprayed, Trump, there with his face sprayed orange. He really did a bad job today, too. Not realizing that he's sitting next to a guy who has essentially called him an idiot repeatedly.
And you have gang members now that are so rough, people are afraid to go outside. We have these trucks coming in. They used to call them paddy wagons. I don't know what they call them anymore. What do they call them, Tom? But we have the ICE guys coming in. And I'll tell you something. The ICE guys are a lot rougher than the MS-13 guys. They're rougher, they're tougher, and they're meaner. And they throw them into, I don't want to mention the name of a town, but a town that I know very well.
Notice how they clap and cheer when he talks about police violence and police brutality. What did I say earlier? You can lead them anywhere you want to go as long as you appeal to their base, their most base hatreds, prejudices, bigotries. There we go.
Throw these guys into these... wagons, these rolling jails, and you have people applauding. It's almost like a war where you're getting rid of somebody that's occupying your nation. And for me to go through and be in this position and see towns that I've known all my life, I grew up here. I know every one of the towns. And it's unthinkable that it's almost like an occupied territory where your children are afraid to go out. And in many cases, if they go out.
Yeah, you know, Jamaica, Queens, Gaza. Occupied territory.
Bad things happen. But when you see the scene, and I saw it, Tom, I saw it, of guys being thrown right into these wagons, being taken away, and the crowd is cheering. And in one way, it's beautiful, and another way, it's terrible that we're having to even conceivably do that, especially in a place that you've known
all your life. There's only one problem with this, and you already know what the problem is. It's complete, utter, 200-proof bullshit. Oh, and by the way, this is just a reflection on what a weird and interesting place the universe is. So, remember yesterday when or day before when I was talking about the royal wedding? No, was it yesterday? But anyway, I talked about the F-O-L-K and how Southerners will pronounce that broadly so nobody thinks they're saying fuck. And I talked about that, I wrongly noted that Harry and Meghan were going to be the Duke and Duchess of Suffolk. Only I was wrong, and it was Sussex, and Steve corrected me, for which I am grateful. Just got to get a snort in there every now and then. Well, lo and behold, today there's this roundtable discussion, this panel, whatever it was in New York, and darned if it didn't take place in Suffolk County, New York. No kidding. So it enters my consciousness yesterday or the day before, and then boom, today, there it is. I got no explanation for it, but it's damned interesting. But here's the thing. Geraldine Hart is the police commissioner for Suffolk County. And after Trump went on and on and on about the horrible MS-13, right. Well, Geraldine Hart stood up and said, there's only one problem. There hasn't been an MS-13 associated murder in Suffolk County in over a year. She said, since September of 2016, the department's multifaceted approach has resulted in 355 arrests of 235 MS-13 gang members. There has not been an MS-13 murder in Suffolk County since April of 2017. In other words, Donald Trump was lying again, some more. And he went on to say that it was okay for him to call them animals. I called them animals the other day, and I was met with rebuke. They said they're people. They aren't people. These are animals, and we have to be very, very tough. The only problem was he generally referred to all, you know. Yeah. So meanwhile, even though he said it was like occupied territories, didn't he? Well, there were 37 homicides in all of Nassau and Suffolk counties in 2017. That's the entirety of Long Island east of New York City. There were 37 homicides. The year before, there were 59 in two counties that have 2.8 million people in them. But you see, this wasn't really about people in Suffolk County. This was for the terrified Emerys and Arlenes sitting in their Barca loungers down in Busted Knuckle, Tennessee. This was for the base, because it makes them think he's a tough man, when in fact he's a soft little chicken shit. Plain and simple. But this way he can get he can make sure that Emery and Eileen and Cletus and Chlamydia Jean and them. He can make sure that he keeps them nice and rot. WROUGHT, rot, not ROT. But it was a great day. It was a happy day in the White House. It was a happy day for Mike Pencilneck Geek. Because, by God, those uppity football players won't get to kneel during the national anthem anymore. In a unanimous decision, the owners of all 32 NFL teams today passed a rule saying that players can remain off the field during pregame ceremonies, but the teams and players will be fined if they are on the field during the national anthem and they refuse to stand. What's next? If you don't stand for the national anthem and you're a ticket holder, you're in the crowd, can the police remove you, or maybe put you on site jail for not standing for the national anthem? Oh yeah, I'm sure Mike Pence probably had to pray or slap himself or something, or because of how excited he got over the decision. Here's the interesting part of it, though. The NFL imposed this rule without so much as saying, piss up a rope to the NFL Players Association, the union. And the NFLPA has already said they will challenge the rule based on the argument that it is a violation of their collective bargaining agreement. Which it is. The NFL said it was a compromise. But how can you have a compromise if the people whose rights you're affecting aren't consulted in the process? But the fact of the matter is, given the ethnic makeup of the NFL, and given the people who did most of the kneeling, this is a racist fiat. It is about trying to make black NFL players shut the fuck up. And it may work. It may work. Because you can make a lot of money in the short term playing in the NFL. But careers are short. And it becomes less money over the longer course of time. Unless you're one of the really, really high-paid athletes. And then you take some of your money and invest it in, like, Papa John's franchises or something like that. It's about suppressing black voices in the NFL. And the only people who will be able to flout the rule are the really super rich and indispensable athletes. Colin Kaepernick's biggest problem was that he was deemed not to be indispensable. Had somebody like, I know, white, right wing, but if Ben Roethlisberger had knelt, it would not have been an issue. That's a nice idea. Steve says, I may just volunteer to represent any NFL player who's punished under this. That would be most decent, Steve. Ron and Raleigh says, wait, what? Aren't all those owners as white as Castile soap? Yes. Meanwhile, Scott and Punky just sent this along. One of the owners, and no, they're not all as white as Castile soap, it turns out. I'm not sure that this guy, but never mind. New York Jets chairman and part owner Christopher Johnson won't punish Jets players for protesting the national anthem. New York Newsday reporting that he has said he will pay any fines himself. Axios reporting why it matters. Johnson's announcement deliberately undermines the NFL's new rule. If players choose to take a knee, the organization will be fined. Johnson, brother of U.S. Ambassador to the U.K., Woody Johnson, is the first member of any NFL organization to publicly oppose the rule. Well, good for him. Let's see. Lee says, those terrible places on Long Island. Yeah, he grew up in Queens. Geographically, Queens is a part of Long Island. Those who live in Queens live in New York City. Tara Devlin will confirm this. If you say, I'm spending the weekend on the island, you will be in Nassau or Suffolk County. Oh, and those terrible places he's been to on Long Island? He probably spent time in the Hamptons, you know, where the rich and famous live, in the middle of the crime-ridden neighborhoods of Long Island. Larry, meanwhile, says, if there are folk out there who have not already boycotted the NFL, they are more of the problem than Pence. I've done it, and there isn't a bigger NFL fan alive than me. Believe me. No, really, believe me. LOL. You meant Ben Roethlisberger, didn't you? Oh, well, yeah, I kind of did. Marty, clearing things up, says, actually, 31 of 32 NFL owners are white. The Jacksonville Jags owner is a Muslim man, Shahid Khan, a Pakistani. Note coming from Matt in San Francisco. Subject line, seriously. My husband and I are seriously looking into leaving this country. This next election will be a big part of our decision. If this fucker is not dealt with, we might as well wipe our ass with the Constitution and board a plane. I know the feeling. We have friends in the community who live abroad, and I communicate from time to time with them, and have said, I cannot imagine facing having to come back to live here in this time, in this era. And I realize it's a little bit, little ray of sunshiny, But we need to, we've got to do all this stuff with our eyes wide open. We've got to attend to this this national nightmare with no self-delusion. And what I mean by that is we have to realize that if Donald J. Trump were somehow to miraculously just disappear into thin air, just one second he's there and the next second, gone. Trail Famadorians just transported him off to, you know, live in a bubble with Montana Wild Hack. The damage has already been done. And undoing that damage is a monumental undertaking, and the list will be, God, the list will be miles long if we ever get the chance to start undoing it. Consider the Supreme Court ruling the other day that was delivered by Ann's boy Neil Gorsuch. There were three cases consolidated together to decide a common issue. And that was, namely, whether or not employees could band together to sue an employer and avoid arbitration. From a historical standpoint, it presented a conflict between, on the one hand, the National Labor Relations Act, and on the other, a law that had been passed in 1925 regarding arbitration. Suffice to say that, well, given the majority on the court, and the decision was 5-4, and it was Roberts and Kennedy and Slappy Thomas and Ann's boy Neil and Sammy Bad Breath Alito. Well, the employees lost. The practical effects of these of the arbitration requirements is that an employee with a dispute with an employer can't afford to litigate the issue. One-on-one against the company. The company has all the resources and the employee has none. So, you know, let's say the employer has shorted, ripped off the employee to the tune of $250. Well, the lawyer, that won't get you an hour in a lawyer's office, let alone pursue the necessary litigation and pay for the arbitration. That's why it's done that way. Now, what's interesting is that the Arbitration Act of 1925 was passed in 1925. And then the National Labor Relations Act was passed in the first FDR administration. So the Congress passed that act with full knowledge of the 1925 Act. And Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who wrote the dissent, was so steamed that she read her dissent from the bench. And she said, to explain why the court's decision is egregiously wrong, I first refer to the extreme imbalance once prevalent in our nation's workplaces and Congress's aim in the NLGA and the NLRA to place employers and employees on a more equal footing. Forced to face their employers without company, employees ordinarily are no match for the enterprise that hires them. Employees gain strength, however, if they can deal with their employers in numbers. That's the very reason why the National Labor Relations Act secures against employer interference employees' right to act in concert for their mutual aid or protection. Employees' rights to band together to meet their employer's superior strength would be worth precious little if employers could condition employment on workers signing away those rights. The dissent also contains an explanation of the meaning of yellow dog contracts, which are supposed to be illegal, supposed to be. And Neil Gorsuch, of course, jumped through all manner of hoops to try to justify what he and his colleagues were doing to workers in America. And frankly, in his opinion, Gorsuch says, "Now Congress is free to rectify this." Sure they are, Neil. That's going to happen. Congress can't decide when to go to lunch. But the reason I mention all of this is because this is in the way of another one of those things that goes on the list of things that have to be fixed. And legislation is a time-consuming process. And even if Democrats get majorities in both houses, they will not be sufficient majorities to ensure passage of anything that they deem necessary. They may have, you know, the rules are different in the House than in the Senate. But Mitch McConnell isn't going anywhere, and he'll just go back to what he was doing when he was in the minority, still running the Senate. Yeah. So just a little bit of, you know, keeping our wits about us and paying attention to how much work there is to be done, and understanding how hard that work is going to be. Because it will be difficult. Subject line, American Embassy. Ron in Raleigh says, if by some fluke Democrats won the House, Senate, and White House, what's the likelihood of the embassy being moved back to Tel Aviv? I say slim and none. The Dems don't have the testicular fortitude to undo any of Trump's crazy shit. And I'd still like to know what the skinny is on whether that is an actual embassy or not. And I never heard back when it was mentioned. But Randy Rhodes was saying last week that's not really an embassy; it's more of a consulate, yeah, whatever. But no, in particular, where Israel is concerned, if Israel wants the embassy in Jerusalem, both sides of our political spectrum will bow and scrape and do as they are told. Because like the NRA, AIPAC can make or break a political career. Steve in New York points out with the Arbitration Act and the NLRA, if the dates had been switched, the right-wingers would have said the Arbitration Act preempted the NLRA. Yeah, they would have. But instead, Neil Gorsuch just went through some Federalist Society, Heritage Foundation, gymnastics and gyrations, and it was ends-based legal reasoning to begin with. They knew how they wanted to rule, and then they had to come up with the bullshit to support the way they wanted to rule. So who better to do it than a guy who said that a truck driver should have frozen to death in his truck instead of trying to save his life? That's Ann's boy, Neil. No doubt about it. We are about a quarter before the third hour of the program, and just a note, we're not, you know, fundraising is at zero during the program. So, there we are. And, you know, not kidding, bunch of bills to pay before the end of the month. Oh, well. So, there's that. Let's go over and check in with Scott and Punky. Hey, Scott.
Hey, Bob. I thought I would try the landline since the last couple of times Skype has been not reliable for me.
Yeah, kind of
so
squirrely.
I don't know what the deal is. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I've got this iPhone 6, which is a very reliable piece of technology.
Yeah.
And I also get my what cable TV I've got, I get through AT&T UVerse. And I have my phone service through AT&T. So, you know, I'm all in the family in that regard. But for reasons that have never been clear to me, when I'm at home making a cell phone call or a Skype call, I get at most 2 bars on the signal strength on the Wi-Fi. Sometimes it'll bump up to 3, but more often than not, it's 2 bars. Same goes for Skype. And I've called the customer service tech people at AT&T for a couple of times now, and they're telling me everything is normal, okay? But why then do I get cut off? That's the question. And I had heard that there's a way on this gateway modem that brings the Wi-Fi into the house, that there's a way to change the channel of your Wi-Fi signal, but I've yet to figure out how to do that. Somebody told me that might help. But when I'm out and about on 4G, I get like five bars, whatever the top bar number is. But here, you know, like 5-6 feet from the Wi-Fi machine, 2 bars at most. So I don't know what the deal is with that.
Well, it could be that's what's coming in on the router.
Yeah, but I don't know. It's all beyond me. Technology.
Well, same here. I'm useless as teats on a boar where some of these things are concerned, because I just... I just have to live with what we get here. My cell phone. If it weren't for the setting that allows you to use cellular over Wi-Fi, my cell phone would be useless here.
Yeah.
I mean.
I imagine
somewhere between 1 and none bars.
I imagine you don't have what they call stellar coverage in terms
they don't call it stellar, that's for sure. Stellar, never mind, sorry.
I remember the first time I was ever in West Virginia. No, the second time. Harper's Ferry is in West Virginia, right?
Yes.
Okay, well, I went on an 8th grade field trip to Harper's Ferry. So the second time I was in West Virginia was to go with my dad in the spring of 68, 69, to pick up my older brother from college. He attended Bethany College in Bethany, West Virginia, which is up there across from, I guess it's Youngstown or Steubenville.
Yeah, and it's a beautiful campus.
Oh, it's lovely. And my only disappointment was the campus radio station had been shut down for the summer, so I didn't get to visit it. But on the drive up from Alexandria, Virginia, you know, you're on the interstate, okay, the Beltway and then the highway and then, you know, the Pennsylvania Turnpike and all that. Nice, wide, tree-lined roads and all that. So as we're approaching the college, the road into Bethany College, you know, we're getting closer and closer. And I noticed the closer we get, the more narrow the roads become. Okay, they're still tree-lined. They become narrower and narrower. And I told my dad, I said, you know, I've seen sidewalks in D.C. and even Alexandria that are wider than this damn road. I said, watch out. If a truck's coming the other way, we're history, you know? But it was a lovely trip.
Absolutely. By the way, you got a little advice from Marty. Scott needs to access the web interface for his router. Then he can change the channel his Wi-Fi is using. Also, he needs to check if IP6 is enabled. The IP address is his router address, and the password should be on the router itself.
Okay, if you get a moment, would you email that to me? Because
I will. I absolutely will.
Okay. But that's not why I called. The main thing I called about was this NFL, if you don't stand, you get fined business. But I wanted to briefly touch on something that you quoted Rodney Howard Brown saying about George Bush and the JFK assassination.
Right.
And I won't, you know, beat the drum too loudly, but it's worth mentioning. First of all, you know, Rodney Howard Brown or Howard Rodney Brown, whatever his name is, needs to stay out of conspiracy theories and stick with, you know, ripping off the ignorant religious masses. So that's thing number one. But thing number two, in terms of George H.W. Bush, and I sent you this, dated November 22nd, 1963, an FBI memo regarding an unknown subject. Now, this is the day of the afternoon of the assassination, okay? At 1:45 p.m., presumably Eastern time, which is basically 10 minutes after the shots were fired, this memo quotes, Mr. George H.W. Bush, president of Zapata Offshore Drilling Company in Houston, telephonically furnished the following information to the writer of the memo by long distance from Tyler, Texas. He said he wanted to be kept confidential, but he wanted to furnish hearsay that he recalled hearing in recent weeks, the day and source unknown. And then he said that James Parrott, P-A-R-R-O-T-T, had been talking of killing the president. Well, first of all, why didn't he send that information in?
Yeah, a couple of weeks before. And two, just like Jim Baker, who knows in his spirit that there are 100 hitmen after Trump, why didn't you tell somebody? Yeah,
pick up the phone. It's in the white or blue pages of your telephone directory, okay? And call somebody, okay? So there's that. So there, you've got that on the day. And then in 1988, the New York Times published a story about a memo. This is 1988, mind you, that then Vice President George Bush may have worked for the Central Intelligence Agency in 1963, more than a decade before becoming director, okay? Mr. Bush denied the report to a spokesman. Well, duh. But anyway, the story goes on to say that the Bureau had briefed Mr. George Bush of the Central Intelligence Agency, according to Hoover, on the reaction of Cuban exiles in Miami to the assassination. So from 1960 or so, Bush was somehow connected to the CIA, but his cover was the Zapata Oil Drilling Company based in Texas.
Well, when you first brought up the name of the outfit, the first thing that came through my mind was, doesn't that just sound like a CIA operation, Zapata Oil?
Oh, well, get this, Bob. In the run-up to the Bay of Pigs invasion in the spring of 61, there were two private ships off the coast of Cuba lending their support to the down. You're sitting down, right?
Yes. There were two ships lending aid.
Okay. The names of the ships, Zapata, and the other ship was named Barbara.
No shit.
Hand to God. So I don't know what, if any, connection the CIA or George H.W. Bush had to the demise of our President John Kennedy, but it does make you wonder.
Seems right suspicious, doesn't it?
Yeah. But anyway, that's not why I called. But
well, no. That leads down a garden path, Scott. And you know, maybe he was later awarded with the vice presidency and the presidency because he earned it. You know what I mean?
Yeah, well,
you know, it was said. There's a book, and I think it's one. It's one of the Woodward and Bernstein books, if I'm not mistaken.
Mm-hmm.
He was awarded with the CIA directorship after he was head of the Republican Party.
Mm-hmm.
And I recall a passage saying that Nixon thought he was an absolute idiot.
Yeah, I believe you're absolutely right.
And so, yeah, there we go. I mean,
well, if he was nominated to the CIA directorship in 75, then he would have been Jerry Ford who put him on the post.
Yeah, and that was, you know, for services rendered, apparently.
Yeah, because he, during the run-up and during Watergate and all that, he was one of the loyalists, you know, defending Nixon right till like 2 days before he resigned. Now, Jerry Ford is another one. God, I didn't mean to get on this, but now I just should mention.
You can't help it, can you? And I'm not being
Jerry
mean.
Jerry Ford, no, it's true. The truth of the matter, the circumstances and the players invite conversation, or at least questioning, okay? Jerry Ford was one of the hand-picked members of the Warren Commission. Interesting fact-finding commission, Blue Ribbon, appointed by LBJ. They already knew the conclusion that they wanted to reach. Oswald was a lone, disgruntled nut who acted alone, firing three shots from a 20-some-year-old rifle with a bad scope from behind. The point of the Warren Commission was to serve that conclusion. Well, what kind of deal is that? If you're supposed to be fact-finding and investigating, you get all the facts to find, and then you do your conclusion, not the other way around. But maybe that's just me.
No, that's what I was talking about in regard to the Supreme Court decision. It's ends-based reasoning. We know the conclusions we want to reach. Now we've got to figure out some bullshit way to get there.
Mm-hmm. So this is your state of things, boys and girls, and this is why it, you know, you talk about undoing the madness of Trump, should we be fortunate to be in a position to do so. My dad had a saying that all my life I had heard the first part of the saying, but never the second part of the saying, and I'll quote it here. Trump is like the proverbial bull in the china shop. Okay, we've all heard that. Okay, Trump is the like the proverbial bull in the china shop. What he doesn't break, he shits on. And if that's not an apt description,
that's
of
pure.
Trump,
no, that's pure and unadulterated. And I think, you know, sitting here talking about these things, and you know, the average age of the Horn Family Community Congregation runs anywhere from somebody in their 20s to somebody in their 80s. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we've had members of the community who were in their 90s. But if we're talking about fixing the damage that Trump has done, that's realistically, and it makes it very difficult. That's actually a conversation to be having with 10-year-olds.
Yeah.
I'm not being a smartass.
No, you're absolutely right, because
you sit down with a 10-year-old and you say, listen, the world you're growing up into is a mess. And the boomers couldn't fix it or wouldn't fix it. And maybe and the boomers had a hand in making it worse. And the Gen Xers pretty much have tried and failed. The millennials we're waiting on. But when it comes right down to it, kid, it's going to be you and yours that have to do the heavy lifting.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's a shitty thing to do to a 10-year-old, or a newborn, for that matter.
And meanwhile, the Republicans, the true believers, have said for years, for decades, that they want to cut back on the debt and the deficit because they don't want to leave our children and grandchildren with unreasonable burdens. Well, what are we being left with, if not unreasonable burdens? You know, it's just like the position that Obama was in after 8 years of W, okay? Or as you call him, dim leader. You know, it's bad enough that you've got the biggest job in the world as president. That's got enough challenges on its own. But to lump on top of that, cleaning up the mess, and we were in a mess on January 20th, 2009, when Obama was sworn in. And then meanwhile, you've got, you know, Mitch and the other naysayers and obstructionists in the House and the Senate just bending over backwards to not bend over backwards to lift a finger to assist Obama or anybody that they didn't like in getting stuff handled. But, you know, just one more thought about this JFK thing and the age of the Horn congregation. Keep in mind ever and always, friends, that what we are experiencing now is just another chapter in a long through line and a long continuum of interests, powerful, rich, angry, psychopathic interests who do not have the best interest of America and its people at heart. And to talk about H.W. Bush and W. Bush, let's go back one more generation to Prescott Bush, who was apparently, from all reports I've read, in collaboration with the fucking Nazis before and during World War II.
Absolutely. Busted in 1943 under the Training with the Enemies Act for his work,
exactly.
For his work through Brown Brothers Harriman with, what was his name? They called him Hitler's Angel. Thiessen, T-H-I-E-S-S-E-N.
Mm-hmm.
T-H-Y-S-S-E-N. Because you see his name now. I think they actually bought the Otis Elevator Company because Thiessen Krupp Elevators.
Mm-hmm.
You see that name. But yeah, and IBM did it, and Ford did it. Because the Germans were paying good money. And after all, the business of America is business.
Yeah, and here's another thing that I don't think a lot of people have really latched onto in terms of seeing its importance. So you've got Prescott Bush, you've got H.W. Bush, and you've got W. Bush. Establishment figures all. And by establishment, I mean secret establishment, not acting in the interest of the people and the country. So what does Trump do? He takes it a step, he kicks it up a notch further into crazy time and says, I'm not like these establishment people, implying that he's got a better deal for the idiots who'll vote for him. And who does he attract as fans and supporters? Nazis. It's just, you can't make it
no,
up.
No, and remember, the other thing to bear in mind is, of course, you know, George H.W. Bush was one of the reasons he became the youngest naval aviator at the time was because he was hustled into the Navy to take the take some of the heat off of Prescott on, for the Trading with the Enemy Act stuff. My uncle actually went to flight school with him.
Oh, wow.
And George H.W. Bush, of course, was a terrible pilot. He flew a torpedo bomber, but they wouldn't let him fly with actual torpedoes. Instead, they sent him out on recon missions with cameras. And for a while, he wore the moniker of Bailout Bush because, of course, when he got shot down over Chichijima, he bailed out of his plane and just left his crew to die.
Mm-hmm.
Usually, the pilot's supposed to try to keep the thing in the air long enough for the crew to get out, and then he hits the silk last. Well, George just said, fuck it, and jumped.
Yeah, I've got my whole future ahead of me.
And then there's the fact that he goes to Yale. And Yale in the post-World War II years is where all of those former OSS guys from the Second World War more or less they coalesced the OSS into the CIA. There's the CIA was kind of born at Yale. And they were skull and bones men, among other things.
And there's more than a few Yaleys who later went on to become movers and shakers in conservative, so-called, American politics. I think of one, William F. Buckley.
Oh, well, what was that? What was that movie a few years back? Matt Damon. Matt Damon's in it.
Oh yeah, Shepherd.
Yeah, the Good Shepherd. It was more or less a fictionalization of that era.
Mm-hmm. Quite a good film too.
Oh, very good. I haven't watched that in a long time. That's a dandy. I need to. By the way, Lee says Lee dropped a note to say the Warren Commission was entirely for the purpose of exonerating Rafael Eduardo Cruz Sr. Well played. Well played, Lee.
Just to be clear, I know that there's probably a few folks out there, I know they exist in my family, who think that I'm badly fixated on the demise of President Kennedy, okay? And I think fixated is a charged word, so I don't use it. I'm not even a conspiracy theorist. I am a coincidence questioner, okay? An observer of coincidi. Okay? And just so people will keep this in the forefront of their mind, this is not just an old story that goes back to 1963. Again, it's part of a through line. It was part of a continuum. Because who was JFK pissing off? Well, among other people, the CIA, for threatening to smash it into 1,000 pieces. Among other people, the military-industrial complex, who wanted to go full-tilt boogie in Vietnam, and credible sources have said that once he was reelected in 64, Kennedy was hauling ass and wasn't going to do what LBJ did. And who else had an interest? Oh, the oil industry, given his JFK's desire to cut the oil depletion allowance. But these, my friends, are just coincidences, coincidi. But anyway, let me get off that, because I could, you know me, I could go on forever with that. What I actually called about was this NFL anthem fining business.
Yeah.
Okay, the NFL is a monopoly, isn't it?
For all intents and purposes, yes.
Yeah, and it's a legal monopoly.
Yeah.
It's recognized, sanctioned, and supported. I'm not a lawyer, but I think Steve or Billable Rick or one of the other legal minds out in the congregation could probably chime in and set me straight if I'm wrong on this. If they're essentially a monopoly and sitting or kneeling is a form of expression or speech, don't they have some kind of unfair advantage over their employees, instituting fines for freedom of expression and freedom of speech?
Right.
Or is it just me? I mean, I'm not even what you call a football fan, and I know at least that much.
Well, it's arguably a freedom of speech issue. Speech can be limited by it's a broad free speech issue. It is not a legal free speech issue because you can bargain away constitutional rights it's not even a constitutional right because the NFL is not the government of the United States, and the First mm-hmm. Amendment, Congress shall make no law, okay, which is extended by decisional law to include government generally. The government could not pass constitutional muster if it wanted to pass a law that said everyone shall stand for the national anthem. That wouldn't last 15 seconds in the Supreme Court, or it used to, it wouldn't. Now, you know, the brakes are burnt out and it's all rolling downhill and gathering inertia and force and...
Well, hell, Bob, I've seen, you know, never mind the Trump campaign footage, I've seen vintage films of the Nuremberg rallies. So I know what crowds are capable of. And I know, you know, there's some kind of pool on the earliest reference in the show to one little mustachioed folk from Austria or wherever the hell he was from. And people say, oh, you know, you're playing the Hitler card. Well, no, I'm playing the history card. I'm reading a book right now called The Father of Spin about Edward Bernays.
Oh, God.
Who we talked about in the past, okay? His entire career was based on finding out what moves and motivates the crowd and how to influence.
Right. Yeah, the father of modern PR.
Yeah.
And what, the grandson or nephew of something, like of Freud or something?
Yeah, he's Sigmund Freud's nephew. And consulted with him as a young man on the way that the mind supposedly works and how he could cash in on that. Okay? And Bernays didn't even have the nobility or honorability to be an advertising guy. He just jumped in with both feet into PR, which is, you know, what was the country where United Fruit, the banana people, were big? They basically...
Honduras.
Guatemala. As one of
well, them. Nicaragua, too. I mean yeah,
But when that shift in power took over on behalf of United Fruit back in the 50s, I guess it was, right there at the head of the table was Eddie Bernays putting the best possible spin on what was going on. And it was a U.S. government sponsored operation, just like Allende's overthrow was, and the Shah of Iran's installation was in 53 or 4. Again, continuum, through line. Learn your history, people. Learn your history. And there I'm back on conspiracies again. But it is frustrating in hell, and as hell, and it's designed to be so. If they can drive us crazy, like we're bouncing around like a rat in a tin shit house, they count on that to keep us so occupied that we're not getting occupied and motivated and active. We've got an election in what, less than 6 months? June, July, August, September, October. Yeah, right at 5 months. And we've got to get people in there who know what's at stake and are willing and able to make as much of a positive impact as they can possibly make, if not to turn around things immediately, to at least throw a wrench into the gears to keep those fat, happy bastards from fucking things up there any worse.
I know that you, Scott, are deeply fascinated by everything surrounding the Kennedy assassination, and rightly so, because it's the defining moment for your generation.
Yeah, it was my generation's 9/11.
And the thing is, it's reverberation that the ripples from that are still spreading out across the water of our body politic, to mix a whole shit ton of metaphors together. And no one has any confidence that we know what happened. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if, you know, a full percentage of the entire capacity of the internet is taken up with Kennedy stuff.
Yeah, and you got to watch out for some of it because it's nonsense. But yeah, people are still vitally interested because it still matters. And like you say, the ripples are still headed out there to this very day. And Trump, in the minds of many people, is the answer of the silent so-called majority's answer to some of the things that went on in the 60s. He's an extension of Nixon in a real way, in the sense that, you know, we're going to have to bash some hippie heads. I'm going to have a little birthday around the middle of June, and it's like, what a wonderful gift this man, Trump, has given me. He announced on my birthday, 3 years ago, and he gets elected.
Oh, so it's your fault.
Enough not...
Well, you're the one.
It just... You know, I don't ask for the birthday fairy to bring me a lot year to year. Maybe I need to reverse it. When I blow out the candles this time, I need to make a wish of what not to bring me. Birthday fairy, come on, you've been too goddamn good to me, you know, as of 2015, and it's been getting worse every year. So, I don't know. That may be the whole point. It could very well be that they want to have us so flummoxed and flustered and gobsmacked that we sit staring off into space in some kind of catatonic state, which is a fine college. Not much.
Well, you know, if you read people like Chris Hedges, you know that he has long predicted a coming collapse. And on the one hand, Well, he may be right, and on the other hand, you hope he's not. I guess there are some people who hope it all does collapse. But it's,
well, there's certainly money in it. There's billions to be made in dysfunction and chaos.
And so, if something like that comes along, we're going to be in a terrible fix. But the question I posed last night, Scott, is even if Trump's disastrous policies finally start touching his base, will they understand that it was he who did it? Or will they simply blame, you know, the Kenyan Muslim usurper wizard some more? Or maybe Hillary's email?
Well, we already know by the results of the 2016 election that a lot of these people did not get the discernment gene.
Well, yeah, I mean, consider one particular story from the last couple of days. Turns out Trump will not use a secured cell phone. He has one iPhone that only has Twitter on it, and he has one iPhone that only has the ability to make calls. But he will not use any security features that are typically used by other high-ranking government officials. He said it's too complicated. And so everything he does there goes out to an unsecured server.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he's doing exactly what he accused Hillary Clinton and what the Republicans accused Hillary Clinton of doing. And screamed,
well,
lock her up over.
Justice and FBI need to get right on that. I know their plate is pretty full as it is, but he is endangering the security of the nation and its people.
And moreover, there's an element of humor to it, but he lost another court case today. Gets his ass handed to him in court nearly constantly. A federal district judge declared that it is unconstitutional for Donald Trump to block other people on his Twitter feed.
Oh, yeah, I saw that.
Now, the judge did not go into the minutiae of ordering him to unblock people. But the court said plainly that he is engaged in an unconstitutional violation of the First Amendment rights of other people.
Mm-hmm.
Hint, that's probably a high crime or misdemeanor.
And aren't all those
violation of civil
crazy,
rights?
Aren't those tweets, as crazy as they are, part of official records that cannot be destroyed or altered?
Yeah. He's already done that, too.
Now, tell me again his exact reason for not getting a secure phone.
It's too complicated.
Okay, maybe that will work. See, ever the optimist. Maybe that will work in our favor. Okay? I think back to the Watergate affair and Richard All Thumbs Nixon and the 18-and-a-half-minute gap.
Okay? Rosemary Woods.
No, no, no. No, no. Rose had nothing to do with it, baby. One of the early examinations of the 18-and-a-half-minute gap found evidence that, I think, 6 or 8 manual attempts at erasure were done by someone, that it was not a mechanical fault of the machine, the reel-to-reel tape recorder, that it was physically done by an obviously inept human being, because, you know, God knows what. And
there was the physical manifestation of an attempt to erase, followed by the words, God damn it.
Well, look up...
damn it, checkers, why won't this thing work?
Look up Google Nixon tape, Bay of Pigs thing. apparently the salient conversation that was erased was a meeting between Haldeman and Nixon, and it had to do with, it was either McCord or Hunt, who both had CIA backgrounds, two of the Watergate buggers, okay? I guess it was McCord, or maybe it was Hunt. It was one of them who was trying to get Nixon to pay hundreds of thousands of dollars in legal fees and support of the families during the trial and incarceration. But the quote in question on this 18.5-minute gap had to do with either McCord or Hunt threatening to say something about that whole Bay of Pigs thing, which was apparently Nixon speak to Haldeman, a veiled reference to the JFK assassination. It boggles the mind when you begin legitimately connecting dots, not cause and effect necessarily, but isn't it interesting how people keep popping up? Some of the people active in Bay of Pigs were active in Watergate break-in and dirty tricks of that sort, and may have been tied in with the JFK assassination. And now in our generation, many of the supporters and minions and apologists for Nixon on the extreme far right were big Nixon people back then, but are now in Trump's peanut gallery. It's just incredible. It's just incredible. And like I say, I can't give a cause and effect, but there sure are a lot of players who keep popping up at the most opportune times for them and at our mutual detriment in this country and the people of this country. But I was saying there's money in chaos. Last night I was rewatching Rick Burns's New York, a documentary. It's like 8-part documentary with a 9th part coming up this fall. He's the brother of Ken Burns, who gave us the Civil War and jazz and baseball. One of the talking heads was this trader, Wall Street trader, whose name I didn't catch, but who was talking about on 9/11, one of the first thoughts that went through his mind was how the price of gold would shoot up and that billions would be made. That would be an example of there's big, big money to be made in chaos. I know I've been all over the place.
Oh, that's okay. You're getting emails. Lee in New York says, Scott should have learned from the Twilight Zone episode, The Man in the Bottle. Every wish comes with its consequences. So if the wish was, I do not want President Hillary Clinton, getting President Trump is a poorly phrased wish granted. And then Steve, also in New York, says, oh, dear, dear Scott. He could shoot a person on Fifth Avenue and the maggots wouldn't care. The phone thing isn't even that.
Mm. So, well, I've told you this a couple of times, and it bears repeating. Any progress that we make in 2018, November 2018, or November 2020, our efforts will need to be geared to not to the MAGA, the red hat wearing Make America Great idiots. Those people to me are lost. Okay? Virtually all of them are lost. The folks that we need to be going after are people in the exurbs of major American cities who sometimes vote Republican, who sometimes vote Democrat, and the message needs to be poured on to those folks because it's their asses up for grabs, too. They're not so well off that they won't be affected by the madness of Trump and his policies. I mean, let's face it. If it comes down to the big one going off because things get so out of hand, everybody's ass is up for grabs. You know, I'm not, I hope you haven't laid any big, big money on the events of June 12th in this supposed North Korean summit.
Oh, the one that ain't going to happen now, even after they've gone to the trouble of printing up medals and coins and everything.
Here's your here's my prediction on the June 12th North Korean summit. Here's what will sooner happen than that happening, successfully, if at all. Punky the cockatiel will become decked out in racing silks, will throw a saddle on the back of Chirps the cat, and they will be entered in the Preakness before any good will come of a North Korean meeting on June 12th of this year. Mark it down in red and circle it.
Yeah, I think it's the Belmont Stakes, but apart from that, because they just ran the Preakness.
Oh, that, yeah, okay, yeah, the Belmont. But, I mean, that's the likelihood. It's like that old thing of winged monkeys will fly out of my ass in formation, singing in four-part harmony.
Yep.
I don't know. I didn't mean to go on and on, but
no, but you no, but you brought a lot of fun to the table, and you always do. That's you know, the conversational aspect of going from story to story. I find it far more engaging than simply, for lack of a better term, lecturing. And so, you know, we got into the NFL. By the way, Steve wants you to know that, yes, there's a statutory exception specifically for the professional sports leagues. The NFL is a private organization and therefore no First Amendment issues. Steve does say, now, if you could show a disparate impact on a particular minority, you could argue a Section 1981 cause of action or a Title VII cause of action. So, and then continues, you could also argue that while the policy is facially neutral, its intent is to discriminate against people based upon their race, which it is.
And or their social / political beliefs.
Yeah. But the race aspect carries more of a wallop in terms of a Section 1981 civil rights action.
Yeah. Well, getting back to what you said about the conversational nature of our visits, I learned a long time ago that to the extent that I can help provide a step-back look at the big picture and how things may have some coherence or connection, and do it with a little bit of lightheartedness and humor, the information tends to get across and to stick with people. Now, if I can only figure a way to get them to become more positively active, because ultimately what it's all about is consciously choosing to create a future that works for all of us. That's what we're... If there's any meaning or purpose in life, it's to engage in the ongoing conversation and being about creating a future that's consistent with life working for everyone. And if you can go your four score years or whatever and have done that or moved in that direction, then you're doing okay. And it's obvious, on the other hand, that Trump and his people do not have that intention. That's not the possibility that they seek. They're behaving in a manner consistent with the exact opposite of creating a future that works for everybody. And that's why I could never support them. Well,
look, the speaking of other stories out there, I've got one that I've got in the stack for the, you know, this came up. This is from today, from The Hill, based on a BBC report. The headline reads as follows. BBC. Ukraine paid Cohen $400,000 to set up talks with Trump. Okay, it's not BBC alleges, it's not Ukraine may have.
Mm-hmm.
This is because it's documented. This is one of those things that came out of the raid on Michael Cohen's law office, quote unquote, in his home and everything. President Trump's lawyer, Michael Cohen, was paid by Ukraine to arrange a meeting between the country's president and Trump, the BBC reported Wednesday. Sources close to the situation told the BBC that Ukrainian President Petro Poroshenko arranged to pay Cohen at least $400,000 to set up the meeting, which took place at the White House in June. A Ukrainian intelligence official told the BBC that the country's registered lobbyists could only arrange a photo op with Trump, so they reached out to Cohen to set up a back channel to the president. Cohen is not registered as a representative of Ukraine. After the meeting, Ukraine hailed an anti-corruption investigation into former Trump campaign... After the meeting, Ukraine halted an anti-corruption investigation into former Trump campaign chairman Paul Manafort, according to the BBC. The story was corroborated as well by another source. That source said Cohen, however, got $600,000. The BBC reported there's no evidence that Trump knew about the payment, and that's where we go, time out. If he took the meeting, he had to know about the payment. Because otherwise, why does he take the meeting? It's not through the Department of State. It's not through diplomatic channels. It's his bag man coming to him and saying, boss, you kind of got to... You got to take this meeting there, boss, you know, because. Do I get a cut?
Well,
sure you do, boss.
There was something in the Post and the Times in the wee hours this morning about this guy that they call him the Taxi King.
Yeah.
What is that about? Who is that? Because apparently what they're doing is lining up people who they hope will flip on Trump.
Right, and, well, among other things, Cohen's in financial straits because he owns taxi medallions, which means the right to operate taxis in New York.
Mm-hmm.
And taxi medallion value has gone through the floor with the arrival of Uber and Lyft and other, you know, ride-sharing outfits. So you've got that. But he got those medallions through family connections because Cohen, the people Cohen's associated with from via marriage and family and whatnot are not the most, they're not paragons of virtue and might be a little mobby.
Well, I was just going to say, Since Cohen is a Trump associate, a known Trump associate, you've got to be clear, Bob, when you talk about family. Hey, Guido.
Yeah, exactly. You know? But I mean, I find this Ukrainian stuff. No, this was not a product of the documents gotten in a raid. That's another payoff. That's a different story. But the fact that they had the meeting and then Ukraine stops the Manafort investigation. As Darlene just wrote in and said, it sounds like pay to play to me.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I point to something I said last night. One of the crimes that's actually mentioned as grounds for impeachment, you know, not just high crimes and misdemeanors, is bribery. And there's bribery all over the place. The reason I got mixed up was there are multiple dirty money stories. For instance, at New York Magazine, it's not a long read. It's published yesterday by Paul Campos. And it expands on his argument that the real person who knocked up the Playboy Playmate and had to pay for an abortion and had to pay a $1.6 million wasn't Elliot Brody. It was Trump. And this is based on documents that came out of the Cohen raid. Among other things, it's all tied up with pay-to-play in the United Arab Emirates and shaking down various and sundry emirs and whatnot. 4 days after the raid on Cohen's office on April 13th, the Wall Street Journal published a story claiming that this David Dennison, and David Dennison is listed as the party who's paying the hush money to the Playboy Playmate, Shara Beshard. David Dennison is also the alias of the person in the Stormy Daniels NDA.
God, yes, you're right.
Okay, so Cohen's trying to argue, well, you know, that's just a made up name that I use for everybody that I do an NDA based on sleazy sexual conduct. They're all David Dennison. But Paul Campos argues, no, it's Trump. And says that the Wall Street Journal published a story claiming that this David Dennison in the NDA signed by Shara Beshard was none other than Elliot Brody, despite its being precisely the same pseudonym Trump had used in the Stormy Daniels NDA. The paper's basis, and this is where you kind of go, well, now, the paper's basis for its scoop was this. Whoever leaked the existence of the Beshard NDA to the Journal also asserted that the agreement was between Beshard and Brody. The Journal's reporters confronted Brody, and Brody immediately confessed to having had a long-running affair with Beshard and subsequently agreeing to pay her $1.6 million to buy her silence about it. The first payment of the agreement was supposed to be due on December 1, 2017. That's the story Brody told the Journal, and that story has remarkably enough become accepted as simple fact. Indeed, the Associated Press concludes its bombshell expose of Brody's machinations by observing that Brody had gotten Shara Beshard pregnant and had agreed to pay her $1.6 million to help her out as long as she never spoke about it. So they just took Brody at face value, even though the other evidence suggests otherwise.
Yeah.
He says, as I argued at length and in detail in this space 2 weeks ago, Brody's account raises a lot of questions, and I believe a more plausible explanation of all the facts at hand is that he agreed to pay Beshard seven figures as a favor to Donald Trump, who actually impregnated Beshard, and then needed to hush her up about their affair and her subsequent abortion. Then this. Trump, I pointed out, is exactly the kind of man who has affairs with women like Shara Beshard, while Brody has a history of bribing public officials to further his business interests. Indeed, he had even made payments to the mistress of a politician he was bribing, and it was clear Brody had spent much of 2017 touting his connections to Trump to various foreign officials. The first payment from Brody came 2 days before the meeting that apparently helped him ink a nine-figure deal with a foreign country, a deal based in no small part on his access to and influence on Trump. If it's difficult to imagine Brody being willing to take the fall for Trump's affair with Beshard and then paying her a seven-figure sum, it's much simpler to imagine it simply as a perfectly timed and fantastically profitable bribe. And you'll notice that she's not out there suing to have her NDA overturned. So they asked Elliot Brody, was it you?
Talk about strong arm tactics.
And he said, yeah, it was me.
Well,
but nobody's asked her.
Yeah. There was something in the news maybe a week or so ago. Trump's former doctor that he had been going to for years.
Yeah, the crazy dude.
Up in New York. Apparently, there was a story that either right after the election or right before the inauguration, some unnamed people broke into his office, confronted him, and demanded and took all of the medical files from this private doctor's office pertaining to Trump. So that makes me wonder, you know, there must be something pretty important that they want people to know. And given Trump's history and his current behavior, it's got to be one of two things, if not both. Either the doctor's files have to do with the state of Trump's health below the waist, or the files have something to do with Trump's state of health above the neck, interior of the head, so to speak.
Yeah, I would be inclined to say both of the above.
Yeah, I mean, can you think of any other reason to break into a private doctor's office to steal 20-some years' worth of files?
Well, I mean, it wasn't a break-in. The doctor said he felt raped.
Yeah, I mean,
they marched in and strong-armed him. The bodyguard and one other, was it Cohen? I don't know.
It was like a home invasion, except he was in his office.
It is not unheard of for an incoming president to have his medical records transferred in total and no copies kept from previous physicians. It's an intel thing, and you want to make sure that, you know, you're actually protecting the president by doing it. But the way this was done looked shady as hell. And that's not how it's been done in other circumstances. By the way, Asa reminds us, we're all David Dennison now, my friend.
But when you were talking about the stream of money, the river of money, in regards to some of these scams and associates and stuff, my mind immediately flashed to that wonderful, horrible scene in Shawshank Redemption, where Andy Dufresne is crawling through sewage pipes the length of, what, 2 football fields to get out of Shawshank. And it's like, if you can imagine it, if you've seen that movie, Trump and his associates and intentions are dirtier, more filthy, more disgusting, more disease-ridden than that.
Oh, by orders of magnitude, without a doubt.
Oh, yeah. So that, because, like I said, when we talked the other day, I said I had just watched that An American Dream, Trump, An American Dream on Netflix. And that details a number of the shady deals going back 40 or more years that Trump was up to. So, I mean, he's an experienced hand when it comes to double dealing and being untrue and unfaithful, not only to his business partners and associates, but to his former wives. I mean, there's just no end to it. And then superimposed over all of that shit, one of his minions, Jerry Falwell Jr., and the rest of the religious crazies just couldn't get enough of supporting this obviously flawed, disgusting, almost irredeemable figure, and to put him in a place of power in what I still think in some ways is the greatest nation on earth. How convenient. They're willing to bend their theology to that extent, and not 20 years earlier were decrying the blowjob in the Oval Office. For shame, for shame. Oh, you generation of vipers. I'm not a religious person, but I know enough Bible.
That kind of sticks,
doesn't
it?
To know what I know.
Yeah.
Have you've never been to Falwell's Church?
No.
I went there once in the early 70s during my Jesus Freak days. Drove all night with a friend from the D.C. area down to Lynchburg.
I drove all night to get to Jer. No, sorry.
It was quite the experience.
Well, I mean, you know, those were the days when Jerry was bringing up the singing Barnard sisters to sing the ecumenical movement and the evolution song. And I'm still, you know,
I don't remember that.
Well, you remember the pretty blonde girl in Wings, the TV series?
Yeah, the waitress or
yeah.
In the little diner near the little airport?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. It's been a while, but yeah.
Robin and Crystal Bernard were sisters. Their parents were members of the Jerry Falwell cult. And they would sing.
I never knew that.
And they would sing, "Oh, well, lucky you."
No, Bob, you're not going to pull a Pat Boone and Leather musical number.
Well, you know, by the way, I need to send some thanks out. Thank you to Sharon, and thank you to Frank. We are down from 375 to go to 340 to go, thanks to Sharon and Frank. Thank you very kindly, both of you, very much indeed. And since the plate has been passing and came back with some help from Sharon and Frank, maybe we need another hymn.
Oh no. pee stains on the carpet, Bob. That's all I'm saying.
Hang on. Oh no, but I mean, yeah. See, dadgummit. let me see here. There are two of them. There's one called the Ecumenical Movement. And there's another one called the Monkey Song.
Bob, I'm telling you, I had this feeling of existential / musical dread is rising in me.
Oh, it's adorable. No. It's absolutely adorable, Scott. I promise. But I want to find.
Yeah. But you played Pat Boone in Leather.
I'm not afraid to do it again. I guess we're going to be stuck with the ecumenical movement, but you know, that's the idea of religions getting along with each other and not slaughtering each other, ecumenicalism. But the other one's really catchy. I'm no kin to a monkey. No. A monkey's no kin to me. Evolution. Maybe that's.
How do you know all of this? When I went down to Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, my friend and I, she and I went down for the sole reason to see Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street.
Oh, yeah.
I had no idea. What are they called? The Bernard sisters?
Yeah, Robin and Crystal Bernard.
I had no idea. See, I'm scared that you know a lot of this stuff.
Well, you don't want to live in my noggin. Well, here we go.
Okay.
We hear a lot of talk about the ecumenical movement. They say that we should get together and all be one big family. Catholic, Protestant, and Jew, Buddhist, Muslim, and Hindu. I guess they want the devil too in the ecumenical movement. They always talk about the golden rule and the Sermon on the Mount. But whether you've ever been born again doesn't even seem to count. I know my sins are all forgiven, and I am on my way to heaven. My trust is in the Lord and not the ecumenical. Tis modern now to talk about the ecumenical movement. The old time way's not good enough, it almost about the Golden Rule and Sermon on the Mount. But whether you've ever been born again doesn't even seem to count. I know my sins are all forgiven, and I am on my way to heaven. My trust is in the Lord and not the ecumenical movement.
So that's one of them. That's one of them. This is the other one, Scott. You're not screaming yet. You haven't passed out, have you?
But right now, by the miracle of recording, we're going to...
The miracle
go
of
to
recording.
A recent Sunday morning
not the
service,
science, not the engineering.
In the which two precious little girls were singing. Their names, Robin and Crystal Bernard. Reverend Mrs. Jerry Bernard are the parents. Jerry is accompanying Robin and Crystal as they sing. But this is a happy song. A song that they sang in the Sunday morning service that was televised nationwide. We had so many requests for them to do it again that that's exactly what they did. The Monkey Song. It's their answer to the ridiculous theory of evolution.
The ridiculous theory.
So right now, by the miracle of recording, Robin
that miracle
and
again.
Crystal Bernard singing a song that probably you haven't heard before, but I'm sure after you hear it this time, you'll want to be hearing it again. I don't know of any better way than just to call it what it is. It's the Monkey Song, and it's about the monkey theory, the ridiculous theory of evolution that refutes the
Skip
Bible
a bit,
account
brother.
Of creation. Robin and Crystal Bernard.
Still there, Scott?
I'm no kin to the monkey, no, no, no. The monkey's no kin to me, yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. It seems so unbelievable, and yet they're saying it's true. They're teaching us about it in school now, that humans were monkeys once too. Whoa, I'm no kin to the monkey, no, no, no. The monkey's no kin to me, yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. Although it's so ridiculous, they're teaching us now that it's true. The teachers that came from a monkey would be better off in a zoo. Whoa, I'm no kid.
Screaming yet? Scott? I guess I lost Scott. Oh, well. Sorry about that. That was just too painful to bear, I guess. Jesus. But, yeah, that's the miracle of recording. Well, we've had another recording miracle here this evening in the fabulous Horn Studios at the magnificent Kincaid Mansion. And are you there, Scott? Scott, did you accidentally mute your phone? No? Asa says I ran the entire Horn Family Community Congregation off with that song. Yeah, I got a gee thanks Bob from Jim. Oh, you're more than welcome, Jim. Yeah, there it is. Thank you, Michael. Michael and Madison sent me the YouTube. Yeah, you can find it, Robin and Crystal Bernard on YouTube, The Monkey Song and the Ecumenical Movement. Yeah. Because religion, because those Baptists want to get busy slaughtering some Hindus and Muslims and Jews. Right. Mm-hmm. Jack says, Punky must have attacked the audio equipment. Punky would never do something like that, would he? Well, as they say in the religion industry, professional churches. No, Scott says the phone's acting up. Here endeth the lesson. Thank you again to Frank and Sharon for jumping in. Thank you so very much indeed. That knocked us down to 340, so that means the fundraising goal will be $540 when we get to tomorrow evening. And maybe along the way, some of the several hundred folks, now who am I kidding, the millions, will help knock that down a little bit. It would be much obliged. So that's where we find ourselves. Lee notes, in regard to medical records, Trump might have met with Bill Gates and got scared. Does he have HIV? Does he have HPV? Maybe he never had a bone spur. Who knows? Yeah, I'm pretty sure those bone spurs. Maybe he got the healing hands of faith laid on his heels or something. But again, yeah. So thanks everybody for joining in this little ongoing conversation this evening. Thank you for sharing your precious finite time. Thank you to our all volunteer staff. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa. Thank you to John Fox. Thanks, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks always go out to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. If you haven't seen it yet, go and see the TEDMED talk with Dr. Michael Hendricks, and please share it around so that people can know what's being done to not just the land that is Appalachia, but the people who live here as well. Please. And always, always, always. Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.